the letter of 1 Corinthians. We're going through it passage by passage. Last Sunday, we heard Paul make the following statement to describe how he preached in Corinth. Paul wrote, "My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom." Why would a preacher say that? If I said to you, "By the way, my next Sunday, my sermon will not be implausible words of wisdom," you might wonder, well, should we come? Should we listen to it? What's that going to be all about? Why would a preacher say this, right? Well, we have learned the past few Sundays that Corinth esteemed a certain type of rhetorical skill. They esteemed those who could persuade with charming, pleasing arguments. They considered such speeches to be very wise. And Paul did not come to Corinth to give that man-made charming wisdom. Paul came to proclaim the truth, which is not always charming and pleasing to listen to. He came to proclaim Christ crucified for sinners. In this passage we're going to look at this morning, we are going to hear Paul explain that the message of Christ crucified for sinners is, however, the message of true wisdom. It is such extraordinary wisdom, some cannot even understand it. As we listen to Paul, I encourage you to pay attention to why some people cannot understand the gospel and why others can, and consider what that means. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. Starting with verse 6, we read, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who reveals your word to us. And we pray that that would happen this morning. As we look at this passage about teaching, about preaching, about hearing, about understanding, about believing, may your Spirit work in our midst. May you come, Father, open our minds, open our hearts, give us understanding that we might respond rightly and glorify and exalt you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, Paul writes in the passage we're looking at today, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." That's a very interesting statement, isn't it? It's not a statement we Christians typically make. So, what does it mean? Well, let's pull it apart and think about it. Let's dig into it. The pronoun we in the statement is not hard to understand. The pronoun we refers to Paul and people like Apollos and Peter, the Apostle Peter, who Paul mentions in chapter 1. Paul is still referring to them because he's still dealing with the problem of division that existed in the church at Corinth. Remember, in chapter 1, we learned that some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Peter. Paul is still writing to bring an end to that division. So he refers to all of the leaders, all the preachers, and he says, we all impart the same message. They were not in opposition to each other. So with the pronoun we, Paul is referring to all of them. We can easily understand that. We also know from chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 that the wisdom of God imparted by Paul and Apollos and Peter is the message of Christ crucified for sinners. Look at chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, Paul writes, we preach Christ crucified. And then at the end of verse 24, he calls that message the wisdom of God. So that's the message imparted, Christ crucified for sinners, the gospel. We can easily make that conclusion. But what about the rest of the statement? Why does Paul call the message of Christ crucified a secret? Why does he call it hidden? Those two words are interesting. I think we would all even say those two words are surprising. Well, we're going to spend some time on those two words. I'm going to explain them under the heading, the hiddenness of true wisdom. That's my first overall point this morning, the hiddenness of true wisdom. Under this heading, I'm going to explain two reasons Paul refers to the message of Christ crucified as a secret, as hidden. The first reason is this: the message was hidden during the days of the Old Testament. It was hidden during all of the days of the Old Testament, even beginning with the days of Adam and Eve. I say that because of what Paul says in verse 7. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages. That means God decreed. He planned the gospel, Christ crucified, before time began. Before he created the world. Before he said, let there be light. As you think about that, please realize that God is omniscient, knowing all things. God doesn't do something only to be surprised at what happens. Before God does anything, he already knows what's going to happen. He knows everything that's going to happen. So before God said, let there be light, he knew he would create Adam and Eve, and he knew they would sin. And therefore, before he even started to create, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made the plan of salvation, made the plan that the Son of God would take on our human form, our flesh, that he would walk on this earth, that he would be crucified on the cross, that he would rise the third day. He made that needed plan of salvation before he said, let there be light. I will confirm that truth by reading to you another passage. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians about when the gospel plan was made. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Those verses are about our salvation through Jesus, and we are told God made that plan before the foundation of the world. We're even told he chose whom he would save before the foundation of the world. So before God said, let there be light, he had decided every detail of the plan of salvation. Before God said, let there be light, he knew when the first advent of Jesus would occur. He knew Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary. He knew Jesus would be falsely accused, crucified on the cross, rise victoriously the third day. And he knew each and every person he would save and the day he would save them. God knew every detail. And listen to this, God is the only one who knew. It was his secret. Throughout the Old Testament, only our triune God knew the complete plan of salvation. Now, having said that, I want to explain that God did give some very detailed prophecies regarding his plan of salvation. He gave those prophecies during the Old Testament. Matter of fact, God gave the first detailed prophecy as soon as sin occurred. Look with me at Genesis chapter 3. It's a chapter every Christian should know well. At the beginning of Genesis 3, the fall happens. In verse 6, we read that Adam and Eve, the woman and her husband, they ate of the tree they were not supposed to eat from. That was not simply a sin of eating stolen fruit. That was rebellion. It was idolatry. So God rightly curses Adam and Eve, and he curses the serpent, Satan. And while he is cursing the serpent, God says this in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is the first promise of the gospel, the first prophecy about Jesus. The man born of the woman would be struck, his heel would be bruised, but by that very attack, Satan would be crushed. Genesis 3:15 is an awesome prophecy of the cross, Christ crucified. But think about this, it doesn't reveal the whole plan. It leaves out many details. Many details are hidden. So right here in Genesis 3, we see God had a plan. He had it before the foundation of the world, and the plan was God's secret. He knew it. No one else did. He reveals a detail about it, but he doesn't reveal the whole plan. That's true of all the prophecies given during the days of the Old Testament. The prophecies reveal some amazing details about the plan of salvation without revealing the whole plan. For instance, Psalm 22 speaks of the hands and feet of the Messiah being pierced and his garments being divided as they mock him. That's a very intricate detail about the cross. Isaiah 53, addressing the Jewish people, speaks of them, the Jews, as despising their Messiah along with the rest of mankind. And it speaks of the Messiah being pierced for our iniquities. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 speaks of the Messiah riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 speaks of him being born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 speaks of him being born of a virgin. Those are amazing detailed prophecies. And there are others as well given in the Old Testament. Those details could be given through the prophets, because God knew the details of his plan. He knew every detail. All along, God knew every minute detail of his plan. But again, here's the deal. No one knew but God. And he didn't reveal the whole plan. It was a secret. It was hidden. Even the later prophets, who knew all of the prophecies, did not know the whole plan. They did not know when the Messiah would be born. They did not know he would be born of an unknown girl named Mary. They knew he would suffer, but not how he would suffer. And they especially did not know the time scale of the whole plan. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets inquired about details. They wanted to know the whole plan because it was hidden from them. But notice what Paul says here. He says, it has now been announced. What was not known has now been announced. It continues to be announced. It is no longer a secret in the way that it was during the days of the Old Testament. Concerning this, listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And listen to what he says next. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's part of what Paul is talking about in our passage. That passage is very connected to our passage. Paul calls the wisdom of God, the message of Christ crucified, secret and hidden because it was secret and hidden during the days of the Old Testament. But that's not all. There's another reason he calls it secret and hidden. Even though it is now being publicly announced, there is another reason Paul calls it secret and hidden. He calls it secret and hidden because the wisdom of this age cannot understand it. The wisdom of this age cannot see it. It cannot understand it. Listen to verse 8. Paul writes, none of the rulers of this age understood this, the message of Christ crucified. They didn't understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The terms rulers of this age refers first of all to those who were ruling when Jesus was crucified. It refers to people like Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest who questioned Jesus on the night before his crucifixion and accused him of blasphemy. Caiaphas knew the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament prophecies. He knew the promises of a Messiah. But the fact that Jesus is the Messiah was hidden from him. He couldn't see the truth. He was blind to it. And it refers to Pilate, the Roman governor, who knew Jesus was innocent. He said Jesus is innocent, but who went ahead and let the Jewish people crucify him. If such rulers had understood that Jesus is God, the creator of all things, who has taken on our human form, our flesh, they would not have crucified him. But they were blind to the truth. They were blind to the wisdom of God. So the text is referring to those rulers, first of all, but it's also referring to rulers today and to people who follow the rulers of this age. The age Paul lived in, the age we live in. Listen again to verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or for the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. That verse is referring to rulers and people in Paul's day, rulers and people in our day. Paul is saying that when rulers and those who follow those rulers hold to a different wisdom, a wisdom of this age, a wisdom of this world, it keeps them from the wisdom of God. It keeps the wisdom of God hidden. They can't see it. Even though the gospel is being proclaimed publicly, it's hidden from them because they are holding to a different wisdom. I'll give you an example from recent news. I think there's many examples that could be given of this. I'm using this one just because it's very recent. Maybe you saw the news about Demi Lovato, who is a singer, songwriter, actress. She just recently said that she is non-binary and that she will use the pronouns they and them. She no longer wants to be referred to as she. She wants to be referred to as they or them. I do not mention this news. I do not mention her because of her non-binary status. That's not the point. I mention her to point out how she speaks about truth. On the screen, I'm showing you the New York Daily News headline about her coming out as non-binary. Notice the headline quotes something she said, quote, "It's so much more important to live your truth." That's what Demi said. And it's so much more important to live your truth. That's a current wisdom in this world. The world sees truth as something we shape, we mold, something that's inside of us. The truth comes from us. Dear friends, when you hold to that kind of wisdom, then you cannot see or understand the gospel, which rightly claims the unchanging universal truth about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus himself says in John chapter 14. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is a declaration to every person of every culture, and it is antithetical to a philosophy that says there is such a thing as my truth and your truth. No, Jesus says, "I am the truth." Period. So anyone who follows the same wisdom as Demi Lovato is going to be blind to the gospel. It's hidden from them. They can't see it. And that's just, again, one example of a wisdom of the age that cannot comprehend the gospel, cannot grasp the hope that Christ gives. Our world is full of wisdom that blinds people to the gospel. And we are all affected by such worldly wisdom. Whether we know it or not, we are affected by such worldly wisdom. We might not follow the wisdom of Demi Lovato, but we all have been affected by a wisdom of this age. So much so, we are all blind to the gospel unless our eyes are opened to it. That's another reason Paul speaks of the hiddenness of true wisdom. We are all blind to the gospel unless our eyes are open to it. The gospel must be revealed to us, which is what Paul talks about next in our passage. So my next overall heading, the next overall point will be the revealing of true wisdom. The revealing of true wisdom. Look at what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined." Again, we are blind to, quote, what God has prepared for those who love him. We're blind to this glorious salvation. We cannot see it. We cannot hear it. Paul then says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." In verse 9, Paul quotes and refers to Old Testament scriptures that reveal not one person has ever understood the wisdom of God on their own. That's true because we're all affected by the wisdom of this age. And so the truth has to be revealed to us. And Paul says that happens through the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God who opens minds and hearts to the gospel so that we see and we believe. Paul goes on to explain why the Spirit can reveal it to us. Look at verses 10 through 13. Here's why the Spirit can reveal it to us. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Paul says, The Holy Spirit knows the gospel, knows absolutely everything the Father knows, all the details, because he's the Spirit of God. Just like your spirit knows the depths of your thoughts, your plans, your desires, so the Spirit of God knows the depths of God's thoughts. And the Spirit can reveal it to us because the Spirit has been given to us. Paul in this passage is referring to Pentecost, to the truth that after Jesus completed his work, he sent forth his Spirit, and the Spirit illumines our minds and our hearts. Look at verse 13. Paul specifically says, it's not the preacher who illumines a mind and heart. It's the Spirit who does so. The Spirit takes the wisdom proclaimed by the preacher, by the teacher, and the Spirit teaches. It's the Spirit who teaches. Listen to what Paul says in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no understanding. The Spirit reveals the truth. I will put what Paul is saying this way. When your heart resonates with the truth coming from the Holy Word of God when I am preaching, or when your heart resonates with the truth coming from the Word of God when Pastor Matt is preaching, or when anyone else is preaching, it's because the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and he's revealing it to you. Whenever you understand the truth, it is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. If Demi Lovato were here today, and she gave up her truth, which is not truth at all, and she turned to the truth of the gospel, it would not be because of my rhetorical skill. It's not why that would happen. That would be a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit is doing that work, and people are being saved. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that people were saved in Corinth. It's by the work of the Spirit that salvation is being enjoyed in this sanctuary. It's by the work of the Spirit that people are being saved everywhere in the world. If it wasn't for the work of the Spirit, the gospel would remain hidden, even though it is being publicly proclaimed. That is Paul's message in our passage. Now, to get to application, consider with me the reason Paul explains this. Why does he explain the hiddenness of true wisdom and the work of the Spirit to reveal this true wisdom? Why is Paul talking about all of this? Answer, Paul is still addressing the divisions that existed in Corinth because of the wisdom that existed in Corinth, that worldly wisdom that had seeped into the church in Corinth. Remember, some members were saying, I follow Apollo. Some were saying, I follow Paul. Others, I follow Cephas, who is the Apostle Peter. They were saying that because the way rhetorical skills were esteemed in Corinth and that wisdom of the culture seeped into the church and started to cause all kinds of division. Paul wrote the verses we've looked at today as a way to end that division and to encourage the Christians to live by true wisdom. Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, listen, you don't understand the gospel because of a preacher. You don't understand the gospel because of an excellent rhetorical skill that was used to sway you and persuade you with amazing words. You understand the gospel because the Spirit of God did a gracious work in your mind and heart. That's why. The Spirit of God used the preacher. And the Spirit used the Holy Word. So be thankful for Jesus and the Spirit opening your mind and heart to Jesus. Don't be thankful for a rhetorical skill. That's not what did it. That's one of the reasons he's talking about this. He's humbling them. He's helping them see the truth about how we are truly unified, how we come to Christ. And more so, Paul goes on to encourage them to realize that they have a greater wisdom than the wisdom of the world. They have the true wisdom by which they should stand firm against the wisdom of the age, always trying to seep its way into the church. Paul wants them to be humbly united and confident in Christ. Listen to verses 15 and 16. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because of the Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus, because of the Spirit, your eyes are opened. And because you know the true wisdom, you can therefore judge all the so-called wisdom that is being proclaimed in the world. You can judge all the so-called wisdom in the world. The wisdom of the world cannot judge you, because you have the true wisdom. You judge the wisdom that is in the world, for you have the true wisdom. You have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying, humbly live accordingly. Don't let the wisdom of the world affect you. You have the mind of Christ. When you hear someone like Demi Lovato say, we all need to live our own truth to be happy, you have the true wisdom by which you can judge that so-called wisdom, by which you can stand firm and help the church. Paul is saying, use the wisdom you have. Keep false wisdom out of the church. Be humbly, unified, and confident in Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you again for your holy word, and we do thank you for the work of your Spirit in our midst. We thank you that those of us who believe in Jesus, we thank you that you have opened our eyes, you have opened our hearts, you have been gracious to us. We know it's entirely our work from you. We praise you. And Father, we pray for anyone in this room who has not yet experienced that. We pray that this would be the day you are gracious to that person, that you would open minds and hearts right now to Christ crucified. And Father, we pray that we would stand firm, that we would live by this wisdom you have opened our eyes to. We pray that you would help us to be discerning about what's going on in our world and pay attention to the wisdom that's being tossed here and there and everywhere. Help us, Father, to be unified, confident in Christ, bringing great glory and honor to you, our triune God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.